Last one to their seat gets to preach this morning, so. Well, good morning. Today is Groundhog's Day, as you've heard mentioned. Also the title of one of my favorite movies. You may have seen it. And of course, it's a holiday. It's also my eldest son's wife, my daughter-in-law's birthday. So I call her. It's a tradition every Groundhog's Day to see if she's seen her shadow yet. But she was at church this morning, so I've been unable to get to her. But she and my son and my granddaughters, a few of my granddaughters and a grandson, were out a few weeks ago. And my oldest granddaughter said, "Grandpa, I've got a knock-knock joke. Could you share it at church?" And so we're going to give it a try, and it actually fits into the message in some bizarre way, you'll see. So you ready? Knock, knock. Little old lady. I didn't know you could yodel. She'll be very happy to hear about that. We're going to start in the book of Galatians this morning, and I know some of you have been through it before. It is perhaps the most important epistle in the New Testament. And in fact, without the book of Galatians, we would just be another Jewish sect. If Paul had not written this book, and this is probably one of the earliest books that the Apostle Paul had written, and when you think about Galatians, Galatians was not a church. Galatians was a region. You might think of it as a county, almost a state, in what is today modern Turkey. Back then, Asia Minor. And it included places like Iconium, Jaconia, Derbe, Lystra. And Paul's hometown of Tarsus was actually down in that region of Galatia as well. And the Galatians were a really different people. In fact, Julius Caesar said of them, they're fickle, they change their mind often, and they can't be trusted. That was Julius Caesar. And when you read the book of Galatians, you'll come away knowing that that's probably true. Now, where did the Galatians come from? They were actually a people from Gaul, which means they migrated from places like France and Scotland. They were part Gaelic as well, and they moved into that area. A lot of people are not aware of that relationship with Galatia. But Paul, and you can read about this, by the way, from the end of Acts chapter 13 to the end of Acts chapter 15. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, you'll know where to place some of these letters that Paul wrote, the epistles that Paul wrote, because the book of Acts gives you a little more background on them. But Paul had come out of Antioch, and he had gone into the region of Galatia and started to preach the really good news. Now, he would go in and he'd speak to the synagogues first. He would speak to the Jews. And this was a pattern of his. He'd speak to the Jews, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. Like when he wrote 1 Corinthians, or when he came into Corinth, he preached in the synagogue for a while. Some accepted, some rejected, and he actually went to the house abutting them right next door and began preaching to the Gentiles. And the really good news for both the Jews and the Gentiles was, hey, Jesus Christ came, he shed his blood for you, he died for the remission of your sins, total and complete forgiveness, and you are no longer under the law. Do you realize that? A lot of Christians are not aware of that because, just like in Galatians, well, when I got saved almost 42 years ago. I was 19. And I got saved, and it was just that message. Stuart, Jesus died for you. He loves you. Your sins have been totally forgiven. All you have to do is confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and what? You shall be saved. It's not you may be saved, right? You shall be saved. And I believed that. And it really touched my heart, but it wasn't but a matter of a few weeks. Others started coming to me. And first they would say, well, who had the authority to lead you to the Lord? What were his credentials? What was the criteria that he had? And you realize, Stuart, that it's not enough that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There are certain things you have to do. And I had a certain group say, you've got to speak in tongues or you can't speak in tongues. You've got to now live up to the Ten Commandments. In fact, you need to fulfill the entire Jewish law. Now, do you know what the Jewish law is? When we think about it, we think about a little section in Exodus that mentions 10 commandments, right? But there were 603 additional commandments, 613. And as you ponder that, go back into the Garden of Eden for just a moment. How many commandments were they given? One. How many commandments did they break? One. They couldn't do it. They couldn't handle one, and it went from 1 to 10 to 613. Now you read our tax code or our judicial code, and there are tens of thousands of laws. You can break laws that you have never even knew existed. Like in some towns, you can't kiss a horse on Sundays. Not that that has ever occurred to me. But it's strange stuff. Now, Paul gave them the really good news. It's very simple. On my talk show one day, I was performing, if you call it that, at a fair, a Puyallup fair in Washington, and I asked the question, why did Jesus have to die? You want to know what the number one answer was? So that we could do the Ten Commandments. That's not true. That's not why he had to die. And we're going to discuss why he had to die here in just a moment. But Paul came in and he began preaching, and it was good news for the Jews, and many of them got saved. And it was great news for the Gentiles as well. Many of them got saved. But then, such as when he went to Iconium, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 14, he went to Iconium and he began to preach, and the Judaizers rose up. And that word Judaizers comes from a word that means become a Jew or like a Jew. And they would follow him around, and they'd say, fine, this Jesus guy, he's okay. This is known as the Jesus Plus movement, which still plagues us today. You can accept Jesus, but you've got to become a Jew. You actually have to become a Jew first before you can accept Jesus. So they came in and said, all right, you've got to be circumcised. Now, you guys, if you're living in Galatia, and Paul comes in and brings this really good news, and then somebody else comes along and says, well, you know, you need to cut off. It's not going to sound like good news, is it? Now, the book of Galatians is a lot about circumcision, but you get the rest of the story in Acts chapter 15. It wasn't just that you had to be circumcised. They claimed that you also had to do the complete law of Moses. And you see why that's not really good news? It's not really good news because they couldn't do it before Jesus came, and they couldn't do it after Jesus came either. But they would follow Paul from place to place to place, preaching this. They would do a couple of things. First is, where did Paul get his authority from? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. What Paul is preaching is not enough. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to fulfill the law of Moses. And this caused a great split. In fact, in Iconium, they were going to stone Paul to death. He escaped. He and Barnabas, and they went down to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. And if you read the account in Acts chapter 14, it's fascinating. They come in to Lystra, and they see this young man who's lame in his feet. And you probably all know the story. He can't walk. And he's well known because people would pass him by every day. And Paul looked at him, saw that he had the faith to be healed. And he was healed. Paul prayed for him. He got up. He began to walk. The people rejoiced. And in this town, just outside of town, was a temple called the Temple of Zeus. Zeus was the chief god, so all of a sudden all the people started looking at Paul and Barnabas, and they called Barnabas Zeus, because I guess he was a big guy. And they called Paul Hermes, or Mercury, because he was the speaker. And so the priest of the temple of Zeus came out and they started worshiping Paul and Barnabas, and they were going to slaughter at least one cow for them and probably other animals as well. And did Paul and Barnabas accept this? No. They said, hey, you people of Lystra, don't do this. We're not gods. We're just mere men that God has chosen to bring you this word. And it's interesting, in the morning they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas in these regions of Galatia, and in the evenings they were stoning Paul to death. That's fickle and finicky, I got to tell you. And you see this in the ministry so often. In the morning you get praised, and by the afternoon you're being stoned to death. But the Judaizers came, they were going to see for sure that they were dead. Remember, Paul was stoned to death, and then he rose up, and he went over to Derbe. If I were him, I might have gone back to Antioch. But the message that he had was so important that he stayed and continued to preach it. Now, if you haven't opened your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, let's do it right now. And I'll read the 9 verses, and we'll exposit them just a little bit. Starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's how important the gospel is. And it's something in our Christian walk that we have got to get down. And did you know, if you go out and you talk to 10 Christians about what the gospel is, you're liable to get 10 different answers. And so we're going to look a little bit at the gospel this morning, but first we're going to deal with the Apostle Paul. In verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul got his authority from God. Paul got his authority from God. And you know, there are many men in the ministry that probably should not be there, because our authority does not come from the seminary that we went through or the Christian Bible college that we went through or anything else. It has to come from God. In fact, there are many men in the pulpit today that should not be there. Empty words and empty heads when it comes to the gospel of Christ. But Paul's authority came from God and Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And you notice that the typical practice of the cults is to call into question your authority or the authority of people that serve you. Like, you'll get a knock knock. All right, let's try this. Knock knock. Jesus plus. A little louder. Jesus plus what? Jesus. Who? Jesus plus our 12 apostles. Jesus plus our celestial marriages. Jesus plus our holy underwear. Jesus plus our temple marriages. And the list goes on. And of course, I'm speaking of the LDS churches. They have this different authority. And they claim this apostolic succession that has come down from long ago. And the Catholic Church does the same thing. This pope laid hands on this guy, he became a pope, and this guy, and this guy, and this guy. And yet, if you study history, most of those guys should never have been in any position of authority. But they will call into question where you get your learning. And ultimately, who is our authority? Jesus is. What is our authority? The Word of God. That's where you need to put your trust. Or you'll get a knock knock. Jesus plus. Jesus Plus, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the only true word. Even though we didn't have one Greek scholar translate our New Testament. In fact, none of them could even read Greek. Don't believe me? You can go back and see the trial of a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell, who basically admitted under oath that everything he wrote was a fraud because he couldn't read or speak Greek. But that's their authority, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. So again, where did Paul's authority come from? Well, guess what? The question to that is answered in the book of Acts. So if you want to turn over to Acts 13 very quickly, I'll give you a moment to get there. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and keep your finger in Galatians. And remember, Paul's home base was Antioch, which was in Syria, which is also where they were first called Christians. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, and some people believe he was the one who helped carry Jesus' cross, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said," now pay close attention to this, listen, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul," which is Paul, "separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." And notice the hands were not laid on them until they were called, until the Holy Spirit commissioned them. Neither I nor Harry or Rex can simply lay hands on you and commission you. That laying on of hands or ordination is a ratification for what God has done, what He has chosen, and the calling that we can witness in your life. And so the Holy Spirit said, "Set these guys apart." They did. They prayed for them. They laid on hands saying, "We recognize who these guys came from." So Paul's authority did not come from man. It came from God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So he was also recognized as an apostle by other apostles. His gospel was recognized as scripture. All the books that he wrote, you know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul was responsible for the biggest part of it. Peter accepted Paul as an apostle, and he accepted Paul's writing in scripture. And you can turn here if you want to 2 Peter, or I'll just read it for you. And I'm sorry we don't have it on overheads. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now you see what he is just affirming? Paul's writings are what? Scripture. And we have men twist his writings just like they twist other writings. But it's important for you to note, as you go through and read Paul's epistles, Galatians or Ephesians or any of the other books, he spoke with authority that came from Jesus Christ and was recognized by the other apostles and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's authority is being called into question. And they're doing it in a couple of ways. One is Paul's not really an apostle. They were saying that as the Judaizers came in. And these guys literally followed Paul from town to town. He's not really an apostle. Or they would say, "Yes, he's an apostle, but you're not understanding what Paul is saying. He's also preaching circumcision, that you have to be circumcised." Now we know that's not true based on Galatians, and read the book of Philippians. He wasn't teaching that. Or they would say, "Well, Paul says you've got to have Jesus, but you've got to become a Jew first and fulfill the entire law." And that's not the case. We are warned about false teachers. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And then in verse 5 it says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" See, the book of Galatians is known as the Galatians controversy. Are we saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves? Not by, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Are we saved by Jesus plus all of these other things? Have you ever had anybody come to you and said, "Jesus plus"? You get those knocks on your door, typically on a Saturday, or if you've stayed home at Sunday, and the Jehovah's Witnesses will be there. Knock, knock. Jesus plus. And you know what Jesus plus is? It's not Jesus at all. Jesus did it all. What he did is totally and complete. When he was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. Done." That was an accounting term, meaning it's all paid in full. He took away your sins. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he shed his blood once and for all. For all your sins. So when somebody comes up and says, "Well, you know, he only died and shed his blood for your past sins," you need something new from here on out. Don't believe it. Sure, you should continue to repent just to show your faithfulness and loyalness and love for the Lord. But he shed his blood once and for all. Now, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring on destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And boy, do we not have false prophets and false teachers today. Usually they have their own TV show. Usually they have air-conditioned doghouses and mansions and at least one private jet, because their ministry is so important they can't fly coach. And they introduce destructive heresies. And Paul speaks about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. He talks about these guys who want to be first and want to be noticed and recognized. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And listen to this, it's very important. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And we see this. And I could name a whole bunch of names and you would know them all. I'm not going to do it this morning. What I'm here to convince you of is Jesus did it all. Jesus paid the price. There is nothing that you can add to what he did. You don't reintroduce the law. Now, it's not just the person. Paul was the person. They tried to deny him, but it's also the message that that person comes with. So in Acts chapter 15, you'll read in great detail that these men came. And they said, "Okay, what Paul's preaching is all right, but really you have to be a Jew first. You've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And you have to fulfill all 613 of the commandments of the law." Now, Paul heard this and it upset him greatly. Why? Because it couldn't be done. And they didn't understand what the purpose of the law was. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But Paul and Barnabas get upset. So these ones that were telling these people this claim to have come from Jerusalem, from James, sent to straighten out their theology. And so Paul and Barnabas go off to Jerusalem. They come in, they meet with Peter and some of the other apostles there. And the apostles discuss this. And they come up with a decree, which actually, it's in Acts chapter 15. They gave Paul a letter to take with him. And that almost ought to be a separate book in the New Testament. They gave this letter. And let's look at it. It's Acts chapter 15, verse 23 through 29. It said, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. That's Asia Minor. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, and being told you've got to be circumcised and be back under the law, that would unsettle my soul as well. Saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. And listen to this, because this applies to you. To whom we gave no such commandment. You're not under the law anymore. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So they've got a document and they've got word of mouth, witnesses. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols. And by the way, they're not offering these as laws, but to the Gentiles, they've got to be careful about some of the things that they do in front of the Jews. Right? Which is kind of odd. You know, we've taken Passover, we've turned it into Easter, and what do we eat on Easter? Ham. What is considered unclean to the Jews? Ham, right? The pork. We need to think these things through. So that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things that are strangled. They shouldn't eat the blood, because the Jews in the Jewish law recognize that the life is in the blood. So they're not giving them a commandment. They're saying, hey, be careful about the things that you do in front of these guys. And from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. That's it. Now, what did he just say? You're not under the law. You don't have to be circumcised. And believe it or not, they had guys going from town to town to town, checking them in to see if they had been circumcised. In the first century, forgive the crudeness, they were called the crotch inspectors. And Paul talks about them a lot in the book of Philippians. And I know that sounds gross, but that's how much some of these guys had it in their brains. You've got to be Jewish. No, you don't. You've got to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the title of this message is the really good news. This good news that the Judaizers were bringing is another gospel that's not good news at all, is it? But what is the problem with the law? You can't keep it. And maybe you don't understand its purpose. There were problems with the law. For one, the law gives knowledge of sin. You hear that? And you know also, whenever anyone tells you you can't do this, what do you want to do? Any of you ever driven on Highway 69? No, let's do another one. Let's do Roberts Road. There's a speed limit that says 25 miles an hour, which is the most ridiculous speed limit on a four-lane road I've ever seen. So you're driving along, you see 25, what are you doing? It's just a suggestion, right? It's just a suggestion. And I know I was driving it the other day and there was a police car directly behind me and I kept going, I wish he'd move out of the way so I could do 30, 31 at least. And that's what the law produces. When my oldest son was 1 to 2, he had this thing he liked to do. He would take a bobby pin and stick it in an outlet. It's shocking, I know. And I could tell him no all day long, and he would still continue to do it. And that's what happens with the law. Once we're told that, do not do this, do not do that. If I had a sign in here that said wet paint, what would you do? You'd come up and touch it, right? Just to be sure. We could be lying about it. No, that's what the law does. Paul said, I never knew anything about coveting until I read in the law, thou shalt not covet. And suddenly it awakened all sorts of coveting in me. And you know where that comes from, that awakening? Our flesh. Our flesh. Our flesh cannot stand being told what we cannot do or what we should not do. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Here's the problem with the law. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Think about that. Why did Jesus have to die? The answer is in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You want to be justified? Read Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just shall live by law. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and we'll talk about these in more detail in the weeks ahead. There it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, hear this, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh shall be saved. Now, if I stand up here and say, you're not under the law, and you're not, somebody will come up to me later on and they'll say, well, Pastor Stewart, does that mean that I can lie, steal, cheat, I can murder, I can cheat, I can commit adultery? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. We're not under the law for a variety of reasons. One, our flesh can't stand it, but when we get saved by Jesus Christ, what happens? Think about when the Spirit came upon his apostles. Forget about Acts chapter 2. It was in the upper room when Jesus appeared to them. He breathed on them and said, here, receive my Spirit. They became new creations in Christ, just like you did when you believed in Jesus. He breathed his Spirit into you. You were made a new creation. And if you are led by the Spirit, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, do we need a law that says, mothers, feed your newborn babies? No. No, we don't. Why do you mothers do it? You do it because of love, right? You don't have to be told. And I know that a lot of couples have what's known as honey-do list. But you know something? If the husband does all those things on the list, it doesn't necessarily mean that he loves you. It doesn't necessarily mean that he loves you. He may be trying to have peace with you. But as soon as you give him the list, it awakens that flesh to say, I don't want to do this. Now, he may do it anyway. But isn't it better if he does those things without the list just because he loves you? That was supposed to be my laugh. So, again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, this other gospel that they're preaching, not good news. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Sounds like I'm reading the afternoon newspaper. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the key word there is practice. Those who practice those. It's like a doctor puts out a shingle saying, practicing medicine. Well, we've got some people put out a shingle that says, practicing the flesh. That's the kind of practice. They do it as a job almost. You ever known some people like that? They've got these things in their life and they're just doing it because the flesh controls them. Now, we were promised that new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, I give you a new covenant, not like the one that I gave your fathers when I led them out of the land of Egypt. He's going to write his laws on our hearts, meaning the Spirit is going to speak to us through the inside. And suddenly we're going to do things differently. And can you remember back to the time that you fell in love with Jesus and you accepted him? Did you notice a change? You notice a change in your behavior. For the positive, suddenly you love people. And it lasts until somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, you know, that Jesus guy, the Jesus plus, you got to have the law, you got to have these things, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. But if you're led by the Spirit, as Paul says, you're not under the law. And that's really good news. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Well, I'll tell you, I did one of my talk shows. One subject was, I came on the air and said, the law has been made obsolete. You're no longer under the law. Phones just exploded. People were very upset. That's impossible. Well, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant, and he's quoting out of Jeremiah 31, he has made the first covenant obsolete. Do you realize that? You're not under the law anymore if you have accepted Christ and you are being led by the Spirit. It has been made obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And think about it, you can't do the law anyway. A non-Christian Jewish person can't do the law anyway either. Their priesthood is gone, their temple is gone, their sacrifices are gone. All of that disappeared shortly after Jesus came, lived and died and rose again. It's all obsolete. Now, why did Jesus set us free? He set us free so that we would be free indeed. In Galatians chapter 5, speaking to the Galatians, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law is bondage, because you cannot do it in the flesh. You've got to be led by the Spirit. You've got to be led by the Spirit. Verse 13 of chapter 5, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, the book of Galatians kind of walks hand in hand with the book of Romans. In Galatians, they're dealing with legalism. In the book of Romans, they're dealing with antinomianism. And the antinomians basically believe that, hey, the law's been done away with, so it's before the law, we can do anything we want. And in fact, when we sin, God gets glory because he gets to forgive us. So the best thing we can do is sin more so we can glorify God. That sounds like an argument that might come from Adam Schiff. I shouldn't say that, and I apologize to you. But Paul in Romans says, therefore shall we continue in sin that grace abound, God forbid. They were taking that liberty and abusing it. We're not set free from the law so that we can do anything in the flesh. We're set free from the law so that we can depend upon the Holy Spirit inside of us to lead us and to guide us into righteousness. And plus, we have the righteousness of Christ. And again, that Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's the good news, folks. You don't have to get into religion, any rules, regulations, and rituals that some places establish or people you meet put on you. There's a big Jesus Plus movement in this country today. You got to do this, you got to do that to be acceptable. I'm here to say, no, you don't. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit in your giving. Be led in the Spirit by how you love people. Be led by the Spirit in how you work for your employer, whatever it may be. Represent Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we're almost done here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See how that works? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. We've read through all of those. We won't read those again. But here's the key. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Now notice he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all those other things that come after come out of that love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The really good news, folks, is you have been set free. Jesus Christ died, and unlike the law with their sacrifices that only provided a covering, the death of Jesus Christ and your acceptance of Him has not covered, it's totally forgiven all of your sins from now until evermore. Is not that really good news? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Or I'll do another knock-knock joke. Now, we're going to close in prayer. I need the guys with the elements to come forward. We're going to do communion. And if Nicholas would come up and play something during that, we'll do that. And as you're doing that, as we're preparing for communion, think in your hearts of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You cannot add or take away from anything that He has done. He did it all for you. So be led by the Spirit, and then in the next few weeks we'll talk about that and show you what it means and how to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for this opportunity to hear some really good news from You. Jesus, I'm so grateful for what You've done through me, to me, for me, to, through, and for everyone else in this room. You've given them a new life. Each of them who know You is a new creation, a new creature. Just like Adam was in the garden, became a new creature. You breathed life into him, Your life. And He became a living soul. And I'm praying for the living souls this morning, Lord. Prepare our hearts for communion, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen.